I like having a pianist and an organist this morning. What a treat that is. Yes, it is. This is a special day for us because we get to observe the Lord's Supper and we get to have our fellowship dinner and spend more time just getting to know one another and just interacting in each other's lives. You know, there's an old saying that if you don't know where you've been, then you have a hard time knowing where you're going. People who emphasize history emphasize that as well. And it's the same thing regarding the Lord's Supper, because it has an aspect to it of looking back, remembering. It also has an aspect of looking forward to what's coming next. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and I have it on the board as well. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Corinthians. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Now, the Apostle Paul is going to give details about what took place in the upper room. This is what we know as the Last Supper. Actually, it was the First Supper. In other words, it's the first time that what we remember today took place in the upper room. And the reason that Paul knew what to say about what the specifics were, even though he wasn't there, is because Jesus Christ related this to him himself. So that's what he's talking about when he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you." Paul wasn't there, but the Lord told him what went on there, so he's relating it now to the Corinthians, and I'm relating it to you. "That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now that word "do," you might put a little circle around that word. That word "do" in the Greek is poiete. P-O-I-E-T-E. And what it means is keep on doing it, because it's the present active imperative. That means we're commanded to do this and we're to continue to keep on doing it. There's nothing in the Bible to say how often you are to have the Lord's Supper, but it says it should be an ongoing process. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Should be, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this." Now, this is the same word again. It's a present active imperative. It means keep on doing this. You're the one that's going to perform this action. And it is a command, and you're to keep on doing it. "Keep on doing this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then, I think I left one verse off, so I'm going to have to open my own Bible here. First Corinthians 11. Now, verse 26, I don't know how I got that one got left off, but it's very important. Look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." That means you continue to claim the information about the Lord's death, and we would refer to that to the gospel, "until he comes." Now, that last part's very important, because what we're seeing in this verse, in this series of verses, is that there is an emphasis on looking back at what has already taken place, and that would be the cross. But we're also to look forward. And what are we looking forward to? Until Jesus Christ comes. So, I have another way of showing you that. George, kill the lights right overhead for me. There you go. Maybe you see that a little better. This has been the case in all of the rituals. And first of all, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Lord's Supper. They had the altar. This is the altar of sacrifice. And so when they would present an animal to be sacrificed, it was thinking back to the fall. The fall we're talking about when Adam sinned. Now the Bible says that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. But for the Israelites, whenever they committed a sin and they would present this animal, they would be thinking about the sin that they had committed. And so the altar was a physical representation of what Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross. And what Jesus Christ did on the cross was spiritually significant. And yet this is a physical representation. So what I'm showing you is, as we partake of these elements, we are to focus back on something. But we're dealing with the Old Testament and the Israelites for right now. So they would think back about the fall and their own personal sin, and then they would, that is why they were making the sacrifice. But they were also looking forward to the first coming and the cross. In other words, what that sacrifice did was connect them with what had happened in the past, whether it was Adam's fall or whether it was their own personal sin. And yet it also represented what was yet future. So they were looking back and they were looking to the future, for in the future, Jesus Christ would come as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The animal sacrifices did not forgive sin. It just covered it temporarily until Christ came, which is the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that atones for sin permanently, and they were looking forward to the cross. Now we go here. In our day, we have the communion. We have the elements on the table here. And we look back to the cross. That's what these elements are referring to, is the body of Jesus Christ and also the work of Jesus Christ. So we're looking back and we're remembering. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's not about forgiveness of sin. It's not about making sure that you're truly saved and all these type of things. It's about remembering Jesus Christ in a significant way. And we're looking back to the cross. But this last verse that we saw in verse 26, where it says we're to do this until He comes, that's connecting us to the rapture. So that's why we continue doing this. He didn't give a particular time for how long to do it apart from until Christ comes. So if Christ doesn't come for 100 years, then we will do that for 100 years. Not us, but the believers will continue to do that. And I don't think it's going to be 100 years. I think it's right around the corner, but we are to do it until. Have you ever thought about this? This might be the last communion, Eucharist, Lord's Supper, these are all synonyms, that we ever have, any of us. Because if Christ comes, then He will come in the fullness, and we won't be looking forward to it, because the reality will come. And then you go into the future. This would be in the millennial times. You have the throne. Jesus Christ will actually be sitting on the throne of David on earth in heaven. But even then, they're going to be looking back, and they're going to be looking towards the future as well. They're going to be looking back at the second advent. You see, Christ is coming back two phases. First of all, He's coming back for believers, which we call the rapture. He's going to take them off into heaven. Then the tribulation will begin. At the end of it, then you're going to have the second advent. And at the second advent starts Christ's millennial reign. And those believers then are going to be reflecting back at what it took for Jesus Christ to get this world in order. He is the only one that can do it. Now, I know we're about to have an election, that type of thing, but I wouldn't hold my breath that everything is going to be squared away once this election or any other election takes place. Because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and when He comes back, He is going to set it all right. So they're going to be thinking back towards that, but then they're also going to be thinking about the new heaven and new earth that God promised. You see, the millennium is going to be perfect environment. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. The only problem is you still have man with his old sin nature. And by the end of the millennium, last 1,000 years, you're going to have a revolution. Satan is going to be locked up. So people can't say, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil's down here in the abyss. But it's still going to turn sour at the end, and Christ is going to put an end to that. And then he's just going to create a new heavens and new earth so they have something to look forward to as well as looking back. I just want to show you those aspects of what we're doing. And as we take of these elements, you can do both. You can reflect back on the Christology, that is the study of Christ that we have in the Word of God. You can think about how faithful He has been in answering your prayers and what you've learned about Him. That's all reflecting back. But you also can go forward in your mind as well. I guess you could say, since we have eschatology, we have prophecy of what's going to happen in the future, we're kind of remembering the future, aren't we? Even though it hasn't happened yet. And you can reflect about when Christ returns, the rapture, and we're going to be in a resurrection body, no more sorrow, no more tears, the old things passed away, and we are going vertical, friends. If we're here, well, whether you're here or not, even if we all die before Christ comes, we're still all going to go vertical at the rapture. Now, I don't know if that floats your boat, but it does mine. I am very excited about going vertical. I've gone horizontal long enough, and I'm ready to just... Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. You can turn there quickly if you want to. You see it up here as well. Now, I've been teaching Colossians on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And I believe next Tuesday we'll be on lesson 61. And we've covered 24 verses. So we're not racing through it by any means. The reason I'm giving you this is because we're to remember Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? What is He all about? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, the firstborn of all creation doesn't mean that He is a creation. And the next verse will show you. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. So Christ can't hardly be a created being if He is the creator of all things, can He? So it's the reason it says the firstborn of all creation is the law of primogeniture. What that means is that in the Old Testament, the firstborn had a double portion. He had a greater ascendancy over the rest of the siblings, his siblings. So this is showing Christ in His exalted position. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And I believe that goes all the way down to the molecules or the atoms. You know, I don't think we've ever seen an atom. They have little drawings of them if you ever took a science class. But I think they're still too small to see, but they think this is what it looks like. Well, even to the minute part of this universe, if Christ stopped holding it all together, it would just vaporize. It would just be destroyed. That's the power that He has. Verse 18, He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Now, what does it mean, firstborn from the dead? Well, Jesus Christ, of course, was crucified. He died, He was buried, and He rose from the grave. And He was the first one and only one that has a resurrection body. There are examples of people who have been resuscitated in both the Old and New Testament. In other words, they came back to life again, but subsequently they died and they did not live on in an eternal body. Jesus Christ is the only one that has done that so far, and that's what this is saying. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. He's the first and only one that has a resurrection body up to now. And He had to go into heaven and be accepted by God in His human body for us to be accepted by God in our human body. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. If you have your Bibles open to this verse, underline that verse and put a star by it, because if you're going to have a happy, abundant life, then you're going to have to put Christ first place in everything. He expects it because it is due of Him. It's due to Him, I should say. It is only right and proper that He has first place in everything in your life. I don't know how much you love your wife or your husband, but they have to take second place. I don't know how much you love your children, but they have to take second place. I don't know how much you love your dog or your cat, but they should be at least, I don't know, third or fourth place, but not, sometimes you wonder. Verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." All the fullness, it's talking about all the fullness of deity. Jesus Christ is the unique one. He is God 100% and He is man 100%. There is no one in the universe anywhere that is like Christ. Because the other two members of the deity, of course, have deity. They're God. But they don't have humanity. And there is no human that is also God. So He's the unique one. Verse 20, through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. And it's talking about the Father. It is through Christ that the world is reconciled to Himself. And that is through the atonement that Christ made on the cross. Now today we have what's called postmodernism. Everything is relative. There's a lot of universalists out there that say, well, everybody's going to heaven. God is love. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. And so we're all going to heaven. But this says that you can only be reconciled to God the Father through God the Son. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Boy, I have to press on because I have a lot to do yet. a lot to teach. But there's a lot in this. He made peace. We were at odds with God because of our sin. Through the cross, Christ made peace between God and ourselves available through accepting the gospel. And it wasn't His literal blood on the cross that saved us. That is a representative analogy of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. So you might notice in John chapter 30, verse 19, it says that... it is finished. Christ said, it is finished. Salvation had been accomplished, and He was still alive. I imagine you'd have to be alive to say that. And so, it wasn't His physical death that did it. It was His spiritual death. And His spiritual death was being separated from God the Father during that time that God darkened the earth and poured all our sins on Him. And then the last says, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, all things are under His control, and by them they are held together. The communion consists of two elements. We have the bread, which is unleavened bread. Leaven is like yeast. And what they would do when they would bake bread is they would take a little pinch of the bread before they baked it that had the leaven in it. And when they would make a new batch of bread, they would just take this little daub of leaven bread and put it with a new mixture that wasn't leavened yet. And that leaven would leaven the whole lump of bread. And that's showing you is an analogy of sin. And it's significant because Christ had to be sinless had He committed even a middle attitude sin. You know, He was a carpenter. And I'm sure he hit the wrong nail at one time. So, you know, he's hitting here and bam, he hit his finger. You wouldn't want to be around when I've done that. And I have done that before. I mean, you don't think about what you're going to say. It just comes out. But that wouldn't happen to Christ. He was absolutely sinless. And that's what the bread represents. Has had to be a perfect humanity for us to be able to have the phenomenal salvation that we have. Now the cup represents the work of Christ on the cross. And as I said, that is His spiritual death on the cross. There's a new film out. I haven't seen it. It's called The Son of God. And I think that they go through one series where Christ is suffering on the cross. The Passion of the Christ showed that. But I don't know what this one's going to emphasize, but the Passion of the Christ emphasized the physical suffering of Christ. And I'm not trying to minimize that at all. It was absolutely horrible. And the agony on the cross is unmatched in any other kind of execution. But that's not what saves us. It's when Christ poured our sins on Him and He was screaming out that's when our salvation was accomplished. So, you don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of these elements. But it is necessary for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the way we accomplish that is just having a moment of silent prayer. And during that time, we're going to do a little soul inventory to see if there's any unconfessed sins that are lurking about. And then we privately name those sins to God, and then we are set ready to partake of the elements. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can focus our full attention on our Lord Jesus Christ and His impeccable humanity. We pray that You will flood our souls with the doctrines of Christology and soteriology as well as we partake of the bread. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. The night before our Lord was to be crucified, He took the bread, He blessed it. He broke the bread and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to partake of the cup. We pray that You will help us to have a true appreciation for the unique work of Christ on the cross as we partake of it. Father, we pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And He, God the Father, laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. On that same occasion, the Lord took the cup and said, "This is the New Testament in my body. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." We will stand and sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it softly on the third verse, crescendo on the last verse. Let's stand as we sing. have a quick announcement to make. Tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. on the Dr. Jim Breitel network, I'm going to host the Dr. Jim talk show. And I hope that y'all will give me a call. It's a call-in show. I'm going to give some information about the topic to start with is going to be the 14th Amendment and how it affects current events. And I'm going to talk about that a while. And then you can call in and you can ask any questions you would like. It may pertain to that, might pertain to something else. Or you may make a comment. So, but if you make a comment, please make it brief. We don't need pontificating on that radio station unless it's me. Oh, I'm glad y'all have a sense of humor. Okay, we're going to continue with the Star series. And if it allows us to here, what's happening here? I'm going the wrong way on my... Okay, I guess that's the end. Hold on for just 1 minute for a technical difficulty. Ah, here it is. Okay. This is a new PowerPoint showing the 12 signs of the zodiac. This is the ecliptic, also known as the zodiac, which is an invisible arc around the Earth and all the moon and the star. The moon and the sun. And all these constellations that are in this arc are called the zodiac. And we started out with Virgo, the Virgin here. And then we went to Libra, the scales. Scorpio, the scorpion, you see it here. Sagittarius here is the water bearer. Capricorn is the dying sea goat. Aquarius is the water bearer here. Did I say water bearer here? I'm sorry, that's the archer. That's the centaur of half horse and half man. And you can kind of, he's pulling a bow, and this bow is aimed, you can't tell it exactly on this, but the arrow is aimed right here, which is a star named Antares. It's a red giant. It's the heart of the scorpion. So you have Christ represented in two natures, his two natures of being both deity and humanity, represented by being a two-natured creature, both horse and man. And he's shooting an arrow right at the heart of Scorpio. Now, I can't show you that now, but mainly because it's cloudy. But it wouldn't matter even if it wasn't, because we're in the winter constellation, and this is a summer constellation. We can't see it now, but this summer maybe I can bring my Dobsonian telescope to church some night. I told the young people I was going to do this. And point some of these out. Aquarius is the water bearer, and we're currently in Pisces. And Pisces, well, I'll just show you what Pisces looks like. It has to do with being chained or bound, and then being freed from that. Okay. Here's what it looks like. Okay. The Pisces is on the ecliptic. The ecliptic would be coming down right through a Pisces. Pisces is two fish connected by a band. We've already studied that. And Andromeda is a woman that has chains. The chains are broken, but it demonstrates bondage. And we went into quite a bit of detail how we are in bondage until we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a slave to our old sin nature. But then once we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. All these things take place, and we're no longer in bondage to it. That means that you don't have to be addicted to something. And we looked at some of the different addictions. We also looked at how Israel had been in bondage in Egypt, but then got out. They were taken over by Assyria, and those people went into captivity, never came back. Babylon came into the southern kingdom and took Judah into captivity for 70 years and came back. But then in 70 A.D., because of their disobedience, God finally lowered the boom on them, and they were destroyed as a nation, as well as the temple and Jerusalem. It was all destroyed. And there was no Israel for over 1,900 years. That would show the bands here. The fish are not free. They're bound by this cord here. Andromeda is bound by the chains. But May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation again, overnight, just as the Bible had prophesied. And they were no longer dispersed. Now He has regathered them. We went into quite a bit of detail of what this has portrayed. And so we have the fish, Pisces, the band, Andromeda. The last one in this series, in this 30-degree section of the sky, is Cephas. Now, it's hard. Unfortunately, Cephas is upside down. I can't turn him around because that's the way he is in the sky. But Cephas is a king sitting on the throne. So in every one of our constellations, we have the main constellation, which is on the zodiac, and then it has three associate constellations called decans that tell more of the story. And in every case, it's that last one, usually, that is the good news. These fish being bound and the woman being chained is not good news. But now you have the king sitting on the throne, and that has great significance. Jesus Christ, by the way, is on the throne. And we have John chapter 8, verse 31 through 34. I think I'm need to... Yeah, I've already given you this information. These are things we've already gone through, and I'm just going to click through them quickly to get where we need to be. I'm afraid if I don't go this route and I go another route, I'll lose the whole thing, which I have done before. This is Andromeda, the star names. Here's where I thought I was. Okay, here's where I wanted to be. All right, so here we have Cephas, and he's upside down here, this constellation is. This is the North Star. Anybody know the name of the North Star? Polaris, yeah. That's the only star that doesn't move in the sky, because as the stars are actually rotating and the Earth is spinning and so forth, but the North Star is never moves. That's why we can look at the North Star and know it's north, because it's as if you have a globe. If you took a globe and you put a stick through the middle of it and you spun that globe, everything on that globe would change position except that point where the stick went through. That's where Polaris is. And it's not that far from Polaris. That's the configuration of it there. We're also going to see, we have Cassiopeia is also in this as well. This is in Aries, another. You didn't see Cassiopeia yet. It's the next constellation, but it's showing where it is. This is the king. This is the queen. We're going to see that in the next constellation. And here's Cephas. showing the, here's some star names for Cephas that are in Cephas. You have Aldermin, which means coming quickly. You have Alfric, which means the Redeemer. And aren't the names of these stars interesting? And then you have Al-Rai, which means bruise, who bruises or breaks. What do you think of when you hear that star name and it says who bruises or breaks, and it's right here close to his foot? What comes into your mind? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? That's where, that's the first sign of the gospel, of salvation in the Bible, and it shows, well, it shows very good in the constellation of Scorpio. You actually see Ophiuchus, the serpent handler, with his foot on the head of the scorpion. And Genesis 3:15 says that the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, is going to be struck on the heel, but he's going to, his foot is on the top of the head of the serpent, which is recognized as Satan. So Christ is going to have the ultimate victory over this. Now, turn into your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. What does Matthew chapter 22 have to do with Cephas and the constellation of Pisces? You'll see. You can look at it up here, or you can go into your Bible. If you have a Bible, I recommend that you go to the Bible, and as we go through it, you can make some notations as we go. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. This is another one of those places in the Gospel that I love, because the Pharisees were always trying to trip up Jesus. They were trying to catch him with his guard down, and they were the ones that always became the butt of the joke. They were trying to trick Christ, but they are the ones that always look bad. Matthew 22:41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked a question. Now, what it doesn't show you here, but before here, they were asking Christ questions, and he was pretty well tying them in knots. And so they quit asking a question, so he said, okay, I'll ask you a question. What do you think about the Christ? He's talking about the Messiah. Whose son is he? Now, he's asking these Pharisees, who is the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said to him, they didn't hesitate, the son of David. Said it right away. So he, Christ, said to them, then how does David in the Spirit, now this means he wasn't indwelt by the Spirit, but David had the endowment of the Spirit, as well as other Old Testament believers from time to time. The reason that this is said is to show that when David was in the Spirit, they could not say, well, David was wrong, because it is God speaking through him here. So, then he's asking the Pharisees, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? He's asking the Pharisees, you say that the Christ, Messiah, is the son of David? And so Jesus asked them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, verse 44, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Now, you can see why I went to this verse, because it's talking about sit down at the right hand of the Father. This would be Jesus Christ sitting on the throne next to the Father, which would reference what we're looking at as Cephas in the constellation group of Pisces. So he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Now, here's a question that Christ posed to the Pharisees. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day to ask him another question. In other words, he tied him up in knots again. Here's the word Lord here. The Lord said to my Lord. What was he talking about? The word here in the Greek is kurios, and it's talking about deity. It's talking about God. And we would translate this saying, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus Christ. But you have Jesus Christ. In other words, he was asking, who is the Christ, the Messiah? And he's saying, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, which is Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand, and so forth. The problem is, Lord translates, this is a quote here. This is a quote from the Old Testament. So, Lord translates the Hebrew Adonai, and it's only used by God. In other words, they knew that we're reading this in English, which was translated from the Greek. But when Christ said this to them, he was saying it in Hebrew. You understand what I'm saying? And the word Lord there in Hebrew is Adonai, and it only always refers to God. Actually, it was the sacred tetragrammaton, which is sometimes translated Yahweh or Jehovah. But the Jews won't say that because they're afraid if they said it wrong, if they mispronounced it or something, they would be executed, killed, or God would just kill them. So in the Hebrews, even to this day, if you're talking to someone who is a Jew, a Hebrew, then when they get to that part where we would say Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh, they just say Adonai. And Adonai is a word that means Lord, but it's not transliterated. It's just translated into another word. Are you understanding what I'm saying? My point is that they knew that Jesus Christ was quoting a verse from the Old Testament that said, here's the way he said it. The God, God the Father, said to my God. Now this is David quoting this, or saying this, and you have God again. Now the whole problem here is that the Pharisees were not willing to acknowledge that the Son of God had to be deity. You get the point? They weren't ready to agree to that. And so what you have is Christ saying, you've been asking me all these questions and I've been answering them. Now I've got a question for you. Now these are Pharisees. These were the guys that had the PhDs in theology. These were the most knowledgeable people when it came to the Scriptures. And you would think that they would be able to explain that. But they could not explain it. They would not explain it because they would have to acknowledge that Christ, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is God. And they weren't ready to acknowledge that. So that's why it says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day to ask him another question. How would you like to be so knowledgeable that when you talk to people and they're trying to trip you up and you can just say things that make them look so stupid and so ridiculous that they're not going to ask you anything else. But then I want to point one more thing out. How did Christ accomplish this? By asking a question. You notice that? And throughout the Scriptures you see that. That's why I'm hammering and hammering and hammering every time I say, don't spill your guts to people. Don't go out and tell them everything you know about the Bible and hope that something sticks. Ask them questions. Be specific. Look what it did for these people. Because they were so negative, they said, we're never going to talk to him again. We're tired of looking like fools. Okay. That's one scripture that has to do with the constellation that we're looking at, which is Cephas. The Egyptians call this deliverer, the constellation that we are studying known as Cephas, Pikuhor. Pekuhor, which means the ruler that comes. Now, there's no doubt for us, is there, what that star constellation, what the stars mean there, is that it's referring to the ruler that comes. He's sitting on a throne. Now, Cephas, C-E-P-H-E-U-S, is a Greek name that comes from the Hebrew word meaning the branch, or the royal branch. Now, where do we hear that before? Somebody tell me what constellation that you find the branch already mentioned and you get a gold star. Virgo, okay. Well, I'd give you a gold star if I had one. Here, there's your spiritual gold star. The branch, right. And the branch refers to whom? Jesus Christ. Look at this. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 through 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, says, Behold, the man, capital M, whose name is the branch, capital B. Who's this talking about? Jesus Christ. The man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out. Yes, he shall bear the glory and shall sit on and rule on his throne. Now, would you say that verse goes with Cephas? The one we're looking at, the ruler sitting on a throne? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Who was Jesse? He was David's father. So we have the symbolism of a stem. Some call this a stump. And a shoot is going to be coming from this. It's talking about David is going to come through Jesse, his father. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. A branch from who? Jesse's roots. Jesse's genealogy. There's going to be one. Is going to be a branch that forms from the root, from the line of Jesse, which had David. And who is Jesus Christ called? The son of David. This is genealogy talking about this. But he says, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. This is a capital B. Who is this referring to? Well, we go to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, and it says, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. It's talking about Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All these are going to be on who? Jesus Christ, who is the branch. And in Zechariah 6, it says another name for Christ is the branch. What are we doing with this? Well, Cephas, the name of the constellation that we're looking at, is the Greek word for the branch or the royal branch. Here's a good one. I wish I could give it to you. But I'm already past time. Sorry about that. But I didn't mean to just put that up as a teaser. I didn't know it was going to come next. But I wish I could give it to you. Just keep on going. But we do have a clock. We do have to abide by it. I want to remind you, immediately after I say a prayer that I'm about to give in just a moment, Garth is going to get up here, and we're going to have our annual deacons meeting, which is very brief. If you have to go, go. If you want to stand up for just a minute to stretch your legs. But immediately after, go ahead and start passing it out if you want to. Charlie's going to pass out some of the papers for the meeting. Hey, listen, I know you think deacons meeting, annual business meeting, like this. But I assure you, it won't be that painful. And the reward follows, which is what's behind that curtain. We don't have curtain one, two, or three. We just have one curtain. But I understand it's going to be chilly today. Okay, so let's bow our heads and close, and then Garth will come up. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity of remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a special way today. We pray that we will indeed make Him first in our life, because it is certainly the only way to have the abundant life that God wants us to have. Now we pray also that You will help us to have a relaxed mental attitude as we face the exigencies of life, that we'll do so with courage, that You will help us to take these phenomenal messages that You have in the stars and convert it into our soul in such a way that we will have true appreciation for who You are and get the message as well. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.